Good morning. We'll continue our sermon series from Galatians today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're still in Galatians chapter 1, and we're considering still the gospel according to Galatians. And last week we looked at what the gospel was according to the Apostle Paul and what the gospel was not. I'll ask you this morning, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Do you believe that you're saved by grace alone, apart from nothing that you have done or added to it? Let me ask you this. Before we read, I want you to think seriously about this. Are you standing before God today based on something you have done for Him? Are you basing your salvation on trying hard or working hard in order for God to see you and think you're a good person? Are you basing your salvation today on the fact that you've cooperated with some grace that God has given to you and that you've added to something Jesus has already done? Or are you trusting in Christ alone by faith, knowing that you have nothing to add, even the best works you have are tainted by sin, and that your only hope is in the gospel? You know, there are only three ways in the history of the church and in the history of Israel, three ways whereby man seeks to get to God. There are three ways, three systems of thought with regard to sin and salvation. One system says you work to get there. The second system says you cooperate with God to get there. And the third system says you've done nothing but receive what God has already done for you in Christ. Paul is arguing particularly against the second system, a cooperation with any kind of grace, adding anything to what Jesus has already done perfectly in His life, in His work. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to read Galatians 1. I'll read the entire chapter, and then the sermon will be focused really on verses 11 through 17. I want to look at verses 11 through 17 primarily, but for context's sake, let us read the entire chapter. The word of God says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some of you, some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant or slave of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, or not according to man. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word open before us, and we ask for wisdom from you. We ask for your power of your Holy Spirit, a demonstration of the Spirit and your power in us right now. We pray that you would help your servant as he preaches this message, that you would open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. Help us, Lord, by your grace to understand your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I may summarize the entire series with what Paul's trying to say here in the to the church at Galatia, it'd be found in Romans 1, 16 to 17. Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As he says in Romans later, in Romans 11, 6, he says, if salvation is of grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would be no grace. Now, let me explain a little bit of the background of what's happening at Galatia. The Judaizers who are distorting the gospel and threatening what the Apostle Paul has been teaching, they're saying this to the churches of Galatia. They're coming behind Paul and saying, now listen, when Paul was originally sent from the apostles, he had the gospel right. He was preaching the gospel. But then he got a little scared of you Gentiles and decided that the law of Moses wasn't important, and he wanted to make the gospel easy for you, see? And so in making the gospel easy, he's gotten rid of the law of Moses and circumcision altogether. You see, we're the ones that have come to set the record straight. Gospel-wise, the Judaizers were saying, we've come to explain the gospel better, you see. We've been sent by the apostles. And so Paul's point here, beginning in verse 10, is that he hasn't been sent by anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. His emphasis here is not to place an unnecessary tension between his gospel and the gospel of the apostles. It is to declare the divine origin of his gospel, that this is not man's gospel. This is not from man. This was not some wild idea he had. It's nothing he could have even imagined in his wildest dreams, because he knew gospels made by men were works oriented. This was all of grace. This was all of grace. This was saying, no, it's Christ alone. There's nothing added to it. And Paul meant seriously here. He is very serious about condemning any other gospel system other than Christ alone, received by faith alone, because he knew that the just shall live by faith. And so what he wants to do here is he wants to tell them, I didn't receive my gospel from the apostles. Although it's not in any kind of tension with the gospel of the apostles, as they gave him the right hand of fellowship in chapter 2, verse 9, once he does go to see him. But his point is, I wasn't sent by the apostles. I was sent by the risen, resurrected, ascended prophet, priest, and king, the Lord God of heaven himself. You see, this is a gospel from God to man, and it's not man's gospel. Look at what he says in verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not according to man. Verse 12, I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it as a revelation from Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was a revelation receiver. He didn't add to it. He didn't get it from any man here on the earth. And he declared that which was opposed to any man's idea of good news or a gospel. The gospel was a revelation of Jesus Christ, an objective genitive. It is that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ about the person and work of Jesus Christ for sinners. And that's what Paul wants to make clear is I'm a slave, he says in verse 10. I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm not a man pleaser. I didn't come to Galatia and begin to get fearful. I didn't come to Galatia and try to make the gospel easy by getting rid of the law of Moses. I had realized that we don't live under the law of Moses. We're saved by Christ. The law was intended to condemn us, to make us realize our sinful condition, and to turn to Christ alone for help. And so then he begins this autobiographical testimony, if you will, but it's more than an autobiographical testimony. There's a reason in the context that he wants them to know his story of how God, from eternity past, set him apart before he was born, even while he was in his mother's womb, and called him in time and space. Look, if you will, at verse 15. He says, "When he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me," is better than "in me." "In me" is too subjective. I think it's better translated, "to me, who was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul's saying that I was set apart in time for this task. The gospel was of divine origin. He says, "I'm a Pharisee of the strictest sect. I was of the one who taught the strictest adherence to the law. I would have never in a million years believed this gospel and tried to declare this gospel all of grace." You see, unless the Lord had appeared to me, unless he had from eternity past set me apart for this task. If he had not called me, if he had not removed the veil before my eyes so that I could see Moses and the prophets and how they pointed to Christ, to his sufferings, to his resurrection, I would have never believed. And so he uses the language of Jeremiah, if you remember Jeremiah 1, where God calls Jeremiah the prophet. And he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you or set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." You know, Paul even here is realizing, just like the prophets of old, he's been called by a divine call, by an election from the foundation of the earth. There's nothing in Paul as a violent persecutor of the church that would have made him in any way want to cooperate with grace. He was not there to cooperate on the road to Damascus with God and his grace. He was there to kill anyone who was part of the way. And Christ said, "You will now go and be my voice to the Gentiles, to those who also are far away from the covenant in darkness, just like you, Paul, before I called you." Paul's saying from eternity he was called and set apart. He's saying, "I was an unregenerate Jew. I was an unregenerate Israelite, a Jew who was seeking to understand the religion of Judaism, not Christianity. I had no intention on seeking after the gospel that Christianity taught and proclaimed." You see, I want you to understand, Paul was violently opposed to any gospel all of grace. Don't you understand that's man's natural reaction to gospel that's free, unmerited, without anything added to it? Paul was violently opposed. He was raging against this gospel as a Pharisee. Don't you understand? There was no way he was ever going to turn to be a preacher of it, except by God's power and his Spirit coming upon this unregenerate Jew and making him see, and so that he becomes a true Israelite, a true son of Abraham, by faith. And Paul was humbled to go even among the unclean Gentiles to make this truth known. Paul, if I can use his own language from Ephesians 2, Paul was walking in darkness. He was walking dead in trespasses of sins, according to the prince of the power of this air, doing the work of the sons of disobedience, when Christ appeared to him and said, "Paul, I've set you apart from eternity past. Has nothing to do what you have done or not done, Paul. It's because I've set my affection and my favor upon you." Paul was never able to boast in anything he did for Christ. He was only able to boast in the Lord. And when we people of God understand our salvation is rooted in God's favor from eternity past, and in time we're called, we must realize that it's nothing that we add to it. It is nothing we have done. And if you are trusting in something you've done in addition to what Christ has done, I advise you to repent and turn to Christ alone. Your best efforts with Christ are failing efforts. Paul says if you really understand the law, you'd understand that the law is to be kept perfectly. And when you realize that, you're humbled to the dust, your only hope is, as Paul had, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Notice Paul's words here in verse 16. When God was pleased to reveal his son to me, when God was pleased to do that, it wasn't when Paul was ready to receive. It was when God, the Almighty God, was pleased to reveal his son. It may remind you of the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. And Jesus has been preaching, and some have believed and some haven't. The majority have not in Israel. And he says to the Father, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus says it was your eudokia, Lord. It was your gracious will, or the same word here in verse 16. You were pleased. You were pleased, according to your gracious will, to make yourself known to Paul. And so Paul says, this is why, in verses 23 and 24, when the others heard of my salvation, of my conversion, they knew there was no way I had worked to cooperate with the Almighty. There was no way that I would have believed the crucified Messiah. It was a stumbling block to me, Paul would have said. A crucified Messiah is no Messiah at all, Paul would have said as a Pharisee. And yet, behold, the risen crucified Messiah, the one who God raised from the dead on the third day. And the brothers glorified God because of him, because they knew that it was all of grace. And that's the reason this autobiographical section on Paul is so important to understand. It's not just Paul giving his testimony. It's him explaining that there's a great contrast between grace alone and anything else, on the other hand. Look at verses 13 through 14. Paul says, you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And I'll explain to you three terms, if I may. I said in the beginning there are three ways in the history of the church and in Israel, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way to creation. There are three ways to understand sin and grace. Now, these three ways, I'm going to give you three names for them that are theological, and they're a bit anachronistic insofar as this context. These names arose in the 5th century A.D., one is named after Pelagius, a British monk, and one is named after the great Augustine, who taught the truth of Scripture and who was an incredible interpreter, a faithful interpreter of the Apostle Paul. Here are the three terms. Number one, and I want you to understand this before we go further in understanding what he means with regard to Judaism and Christianity. The first term is Pelagianism. Pelagianism. And it's simply put, it's man is born without a sinful nature. Thus, man is able to achieve salvation through obedience to God's commands. Pelagianism is works righteousness. Okay? Pelagianism is actually the true or untrue religion of every pagan, every natural man outside of Christ. Everyone's trying to work to achieve their salvation before a God, at least. Pelagianism is that there is no sin problem. We just work hard and we get there. Number two is semi-Pelagianism. Semi-Pelagianism is more dangerous, I would say, because it's more subtle. It is man is born sick in sin, but not completely dead. So if man has a bit of grace given to him, he's able to achieve salvation through cooperative obedience to God's commandments. So it's a cooperation between God and man to achieve salvation. God gives grace. It's not without grace, but it's with you're adding something to that. Now, Augustinianism is the third, and the reason Augustine's brought in the picture and the reason it was called Augustinianism was because he opposed vehemently the Pelagians as well as the semi-Pelagians. Augustinianism is simply put, man is born dead in sin. Thus, he is unable to cooperate with God for salvation, and he's utterly dependent upon God and God's initiative to save him. And this is completely apart from obedience to God's commandments. It's in Christ alone. I would argue that Augustinianism is truly Pauline theology. It's what Paul is saying here is what Paul is saying, that I was a violent persecutor of the church. I was a Jew. I was not growing in Christianity and in grace. I was growing in the religion of Judaism. And I want you to understand something here, that this is pro-Semitic. This is not in any way anti-Semitic. We get confused by the Israel of God in the Old Testament and Judaism as a religion. But I must remind you, Judaism as a religion began to be articulated after the exile, between the years roughly 490 BC to 70 AD. Some scholars today would say there's not a Judaism, there were Judaisms. Because you had Shemel or Shammai, you had Hillel, Shammai, you had the Sanhedrin made up of different teachers, you had Pharisee sect, you had the Sadducees. And so scholars today would say there were Judaisms in the ancient world. And this is what Paul's saying, is according to those Judaisms, that Judaism, I'll do it for the sake of unity here, Paul's saying that Judaism I was excelling in, that Judaism that grew up after the religion of Israel, that was in contrast to the religion of Abraham and then the promises to Abraham. Understand this, people of God. All of Israel in the Old Testament, they were saved because they believed the promises as Abraham did by faith. That's the argument of the Apostle Paul. Judaism has been unfairly, first century Judaism, or what is called Second Temple Judaism, has been unfairly characterized as Pelagianism. And it was not Pelagianism. It was not that they were merely working for righteousness. No. Judaism, Second Temple Judaism that Paul's speaking of here in verses 13 to 15, was semi-Pelagianism. They believed in grace, but they believed in the ability to cooperate with that grace. Now, if you understand where Paul's coming from and why he's given this autobiography of himself, he's saying, you see, I came from this grace plus something else. And I smell a rat at Galatia. There's someone else who's bringing Jewish thought into the Christian religion. There's someone who's adding something to grace alone in Christ alone. I smell Judaism again. I smell keeping laws that were binding my conscience and held me under a burden all my life that I could not keep. I'm hearing that again, Paul's saying. And he says, I was excelling in that kind of religion called Judaism. I was excelling in what they're trying to sell you. And it's not of grace. It's not of grace. And so he uses himself individually saying, if I had continued in this semi-Pelagianism, anachronistically, I know, if I had continued in this cooperation with grace, this Judaism, this religion, I would have never, ever been saved. Because it was grace plus my works. You see, even Paul's works in Judaism to stamp out and destroy the church, in his mind, it was his obedience and cooperation with so-called grace. Paul's saying he'll have none of that. One of a scholar of Judaism writes this way. This was the mindset and the understanding of sin and grace in first century Judaism, the Pauline Judaism or Second Temple Judaism. He writes, quote, men, this is from one of the rabbis, men have apparently the inborn drive towards rebellion and disobedience, but this is not the same as being born in a state of sinfulness from which liberation is necessary. This is from a rabbi. He goes on to say, sin comes only when man actually disobeys. If he were not to disobey, he would not be a sinner. The possibility exists that one might not sin. Despite the tendency to disobey, man is free to obey or disobey. Now, this is clear as a bell, semi-Pelagianism. And this is what Paul is saying is mutually exclusive with Christianity. He's saying this is Judaism. This is another religion. This is something that's adding something to grace. This is Judaism. This is Judaizing. And if anyone is teaching you that, go back to verse 9, let him be accursed. Guy Prentice Waters, another scholar in the Old Testament and Judaism, says it this way. Ancient rabbinic Judaism is a semi-Pelagian religion. In this religion, the language of the grace of God is not absent, yet it is ultimately a synergistic religion, that is, a cooperation religion, two working together, God and man. Works occupy a fundamental or essential place in this religion, and he quotes Rabbi Akiba, very famous rabbi in the first century, and writes, and Akiba says, the world is judged by grace, and yet all is according to the amount of work. This is Christ plus something. You understand that? The reason he's referring to Judaism is not just to give us a biography or an autobiography of his background. It is to show us that they're being threatened with another gospel, that what became of the Israelite religion of promise had become a false religion called Judaism, a religion of works. That's why not only the Apostle Paul, but Jesus himself rebukes the Pharisees for following the traditions of the elders. Look at what Paul's statement is here in verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Traditions of what fathers? The fathers of Judaism. The fathers of those who taught him you could cooperate with God's grace and achieve salvation. And if you remember the words of Jesus, he says, you have made void the word of God by replacing the word of God with the traditions of the elders or the fathers. He says, you hypocrites, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Judaism was a Pharisaical religion that thought man could cooperate with God. It was, if you will, performance over promise. Every Israelite was saved by faith in the Old Testament and up to the point of the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles who were Jews. Don't ever forget that. They were all Jewish, and they became true Israelites by faith and having the faith like Abraham, their father. Jesus himself makes a distinction between those who have the faith of Abraham and those who do not. In other words, he's saying those who have the faith of Abraham are of the true religion that I represent, and those who do not have the faith of Abraham, who are just relying on ethnic background or cooperation with grace, you are not a true child of Abraham. That's what he's saying. I know it's scandalous. I know it sounds scandalous. It was scandalous to the Jews. That's why a crucified Messiah made no sense to them unless God removed the veil. That's why it made no sense. Paul was stumbling over this stumbling block, Jesus, until Jesus opened his eyes to see him by grace. Listen, people of God, listen. There is a contrast mutually exclusive here in verses 13 to 14 where Paul's saying on the one hand is Judaism, on the other is Christianity. That these are mutually exclusive systems. One is represented by grace alone in Christ alone, and one is represented in the traditions of the fathers that say you can operate or you can cooperate with grace. And he's setting those two in tension with one another. He does that in other places as well. When he's speaking of the works of the law versus grace, the works of the law, mutually exclusive, contrasted to grace. I'll read to you Romans 11, 5 to 6 that I read earlier. He said, at the present time, there is a remnant in Israel chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Meaning he's saying that they're to believe by faith alone and not in any works they've added. Listen to this again. Paul in Romans 4, 4 through 5. Now to the one who works, that is, tries to cooperate with God for salvation, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trust him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. One more scripture in Romans 10. Listen to this. Brothers, my heart's desire, Paul says, and prayer to God is for them, that is Israel, that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He says, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness. And so Paul's saying, churches of Galatia, people today, your only hope, whether you're Jew or Gentile, is in Christ alone, apart from nothing, nothing you add to it. The gospel is in Christ alone. As he's clothed in the gospel, we receive it with hands of faith, and even that faith is a gift of God. I don't have to remind you how often Jesus rebuked the Pharisaical Judaistic religion. In Matthew 23, seven woes Jesus Christ pronounces against them. Judaism was a little truth wrapped up in a big lie, because it had become a man-centered works system after the exile, and even before then in certain places. Don't you remember? The reason the prophets were sent to Israel was to have them turn from their works righteousness. And what did they do, according to Jesus? The majority killed the prophets. And he says, their blood will be on your hands. There's a radical and mutually exclusive contrast between Judaism and Christianity in verses 13 to 15. Now, you may ask yourself, why didn't he use Israel here? Because I think we need to make a distinction between Israel and Judaism. It's very important to make a distinction between Israel and Judaism. And Paul calls the church at the end of Galatians in chapter 6, verse 16, made up of both Jew and Gentile, he calls the church the Israel of God. So he wants Jewish people, those in Judaism, to more fully understand who they are by faith in Christ alone, their Messiah. But it's an offensive gospel. It's an offensive gospel until God sovereignly reveals it to both Jew and Gentile. This gospel is against anything man would have ever come up with. It's about grace alone. Listen well to these passages where Paul summarizes the gospel. Listen carefully. This is his gospel he wants everyone to hear. This is the gospel. This is the gospel with nothing added to it. Listen very carefully. Titus 3, 4 to 5. Listen. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Listen to the second one, 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 9. He speaks to Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. It's nothing we add to it. That's the point in Galatians 1 of Paul's autobiographical testimony. He's saying, I've been there and done that. I've been in a system of theology cooperating with God's grace, and I didn't get anywhere. I became a violent opposer of grace alone. I hated those who preached grace alone until Jesus showed to me that it wasn't according to my works at all, but only by his grace. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. I don't know how much more clear it could be. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. People of God, listen, if you're cooperating with God, you have every reason to boast. If you have the ability in yourself and you're a semi-Pelagian, think about it. You can go around jumping around your neighbor who doesn't believe and say, woohoo, look at me. I've believed and you haven't. We both got the same ability. And look what you've done with it, squandering it in such a way. I have every reason to boast because I've decided to follow Jesus and you haven't. But how great is God's grace when you realize you weren't seeking after God. You weren't looking for him. You were violently opposing any kind of grace you ever heard of. And God, in his rich mercy, not according to anything we had done, made himself known to you. Made you alive even while you were dead in transgressions and sins. You have nothing to boast in except the Lord now. And the only hope you have for your neighbor and your family is to pray, pray, pray for them that God might be pleased to reveal himself to them. And our only hope is in God that he might save them. Our only hope is through the preaching of the gospel. But I'll tell you something, people of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, from experience, that the message of the cross is an offense. It is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles until God removes the veil. It's all of grace. The veil must be removed for Jew and Gentile to believe. Paul knew it as a Jew. And he saw so many Gentiles gloriously saved as the veil was removed through the preaching of the word in his ministry. You can imagine what joy he experienced from seeing the powerful work of God and not his own. You see, this gospel is revealed from God. It's of divine origin to man, both Jew and Gentile. It is our only hope. You see, for Jews, they stumble over Christ still today because they don't understand a crucified Messiah. You see, a Messiah is a king. He's not supposed to be crucified. In Deuteronomy 21, according to the law of Moses, said, curses is anyone who's hanged on a tree, you see. But Paul says in Galatians 3:10 and following, that you see, it was Jesus being cursed on that tree that is your hope. It is Jesus taking the brunt, the wrath of God, and all of our sinful law-breaking upon himself as a curse that you're saved. And so unless God makes that known to Jews, they won't understand that. Jesus is Messiah, that he's been crucified because Moses says that he who hangs on a tree is cursed. And so Paul says, don't you understand that he hung on a tree cursed for you? He who had no sin became sin for you, so that you might be the righteousness of God in Christ. This is the gospel. You don't have to hang on the tree. You don't have to be cursed off and cut off from God in the land of the living. That's his point. And to Gentiles, it's folly. This is old-fashioned nonsense. It makes no sense. It's too bloody for me. I don't like this blood stuff on the cross. It's against my modern sensibilities. And I don't like the talk of sin and wrath. That's why it's folly. Listen to what Paul says. The word of the cross is folly to the apolumai, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Are you the apolumai? Are you those who are perishing, whether you're Jew or Gentile? Are you those who are being saved by the glorious gospel of grace alone in Christ alone? It's a serious question today. Judaism is still around us, and we're never to be anti-Semitic against a people. Preachers have been, I guess it's a bit scary sometimes post-World War II to even speak against Judaism. But it is a false religion, and we must do so. And we're not speaking against a people. We're speaking against a religion, a false system. And we must be bold in speaking against Judaism, just as much we would Islam or any other false religion. People of God, we are revelation receivers. If we try to invent our religion, at worst, we're Pelagians. We work hard before God. Or, at best, we cooperate with God if we start from ourselves and think that we've attained salvation through cooperation. But people of God, the scriptures are clear about grace being apart from anything you've added to it. Grace is received by faith alone. Your standing is a revelation, a gospel received by revelation from Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, the one who has authority over heaven and earth. And this revelation is to be received by faith. It doesn't make sense to us at first glance. But when God, while we're dead in transgressions and sins, makes it clear to us, makes us alive, we see the gloriousness of it. And then we understand it day after day in our own lives. Remember, people of God, there's still an offense to the cross. It's an oxymoron to say that there's a seeker-friendly gospel. Do you understand me? It's an oxymoron. The cross should be highly offensive because it's what it shows the consequences of our sin, and it shows the wrath of God, but it also is the place where we find God and our only hope for eternal life. There's no such thing as a pleasing, non-offensive gospel. Any system of religion, Judaism, Roman Catholicism, or even evangelicalism, if it teaches Christ plus something else, it is to be avoided. If it teaches Christ plus something else, it is not the gospel. And I'll say, as Paul says it, in a different way, if I ever come proclaiming to you another gospel that has already been proclaimed, then I must be accursed too. Anyone who says it's Christ plus something, if it's Judaism who says it's Christ plus works of the law, if it's Roman Catholicism says it's Christ plus your sacraments through the church and your good works, or if it's evangelicalism that says it's Christ plus your piety and your faith, there's something that has been added to it, people of God. And we have to make that known to the best of our ability. This is the gospel that's no gospel at all. And that's what Paul's arguing against in this passage in Galatians 1. We must take this seriously because the gospel needs to be preached again in all its clarity and boldness by God's grace. John 1, 11 to 13 says, as we approach the Lord's table, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let us pray as we approach the Lord's table. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace alone in Christ. And Lord, we ask you to deliver us from any temptation to have a works or righteousness of our own before you. Forgive us, Lord, for being by nature Pelagians and for many times thinking we can cooperate with grace, not taking our sin seriously, thinking we're only sick with sin and not dead in trespasses and sins. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking this way, for putting the effort on us plus Jesus. Help us to see it's in Jesus alone, received by faith. This is being saved by grace. And it's received by our faith. It's a gift that you've given to us in our regeneration. Help us, O Lord, to be a people who proclaim your great gospel in word and deed, who in our example, people might glorify you, that they might see Jesus and grace through us. Lord, we thank you and pray, Lord, for our community, both Jew and Gentile, that they would come to understand grace alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. And we ask you to help us to boast in Christ and not in ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.